We've been in a series where we're looking at what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. And it's born, in a lot of ways, born out of curiosity, born out of my experience where I, you know, you say the creed, I believe in God the Father, I believe in Jesus the Son, but I got questions about the Holy Spirit. And I think we all kind of live a little bit in that. There's a little bit of the mysteriousness of this. We started literally at the beginning, Genesis 1, 2, where the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters of creation. And we know, we've noted that the words that are used to denote what the Spirit is and what the Spirit does imply an unseen, hard to explain, powerful movement of God. And that's from the beginning. The words ruach and pneuma, they mean spirit, wind, breath. This implies that there's this kind of invisible, mysterious, but powerful movement of God that God has placed here on this earth. And God's presence, we also learn God's presence is through His Holy Spirit. Whenever you feel like you're near to God or God is near to you, or you're having an encounter with God, you're reading your Bible and you feel like God is near, that is the Holy Spirit. As we've looked at Scripture and what does the Holy Spirit do, God's presence is through His Spirit. God's empowering for service is through His Spirit. And we saw in the Old Testament that that was kind of relegated to a small group of people, but on the day of Pentecost, after Jesus rises from the dead and ascends into heaven, that empowerment gets expanded, and it doesn't matter what ethnicity you are, whether you're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter whether you're old or whether you're young. It doesn't matter what your how much money you have in your bank account or how much influence you have in your community. God's Spirit and empowerment is for everyone who puts their faith in Jesus. And so we've been looking at all of these things. We also saw that we begin our life of faith by means of the Spirit. The Spirit opens our eyes to the things of God. We have no other way of recognizing God's work in this world except by means of the Spirit working within us. And so we noted these things, that He seals us, He adopts us, He sends His Spirit into our hearts, into the deepest, most consequential places of our thoughts and emotions and desires. He sends His Spirit into that, into our hearts. And probably if you're sitting here, you've experienced to some degree God getting into a pretty consequential place in your heart, in your thoughts, in your emotions, in your desires, and doing a work of transformation from the inside out. Right? I could go on. I was like, we only have 10 weeks for this. We could go on and on and on about the work of the Spirit, but we want to just lay a foundation so that we can confidently say, I believe in the Holy Spirit. We can confidently say, look, I might have some questions, but I know that God's Spirit is in my life and at work in my life, and I want you to leave after this 10 weeks and even after today with confidence that you know that God, the Spirit of God, is at work in your life. Last week we started talking about gifts of the Spirit. We talked about fruit or the harvest of the Spirit before that. But we've been talking about gifts of the Spirit, also called ministries and activities of the Spirit or manifestations of the Spirit. In your bulletin that you have, it probably says when Spirit-empowered ministries or activities on behalf of God for the sake of others. And that's what these passages, what Ryan read for us this morning, what they're referring to. And what I want to talk about this morning is something that is likely on our minds, maybe in the back of our minds, or maybe even as the elephant in the room as we read passages like what Ryan read. And when we think about the Holy Spirit and gifts of the Holy Spirit and manifestations of the Holy Spirit, we think, what should I think about these manifestations of the Spirit, particularly what we might call the miraculous work of the Spirit? Or the miraculous gifts of the Spirit. And that's really what this morning is about. And I wanted to have a week where we talked about this idea of the miraculous. And also just a place where we've all come from in our life of faith. We've likely all come from various traditions that put certain emphases on the idea of miraculous gifting and what that might look like. And because we've all come, we're kind of like a denominational refugee camp here. I mean, I feel like that's what we are. And I feel like that there's a health to our church if that's what we are. And I think that because of that, what I want to do is just talk a little bit this morning about the nature of miraculous gifting, the spectrum of thought within the church about this idea, and just to talk a little bit about it, and also just to wade in. Like I said before, some of us with the Spirit, it's like we're in the deep end, and we're just ready to jump into the deep end. Others of us, because of maybe experiences we've had, we're more likely to like want to wade in on the steps of the pool rather than to jump right in. And so what I want to do today is just part of this wading in as we answer questions about what is the Holy Spirit, who is the Holy Spirit, what does the Holy Spirit do? And today, just to ask the question, you know, what should I think about asking for a miraculous work of God in my life or on behalf of someone else? What should I think about that? How should I practice that? How could we as a community practice that? And what do I do with maybe some of the past that I've experienced where I maybe experienced some hurt or pain or manipulation around some of these things? I think it's fair for us just to recognize that we do come to this maybe with a bit of skeptical, I don't know, we're off on words. I just learned today that there is a gift of extortion. That was a good one. I like that. You know what? That's good. I appreciate that because a lot of words, you know, that a lot of words come out. So the first thing is this. When we talk about, like when we read this passage, when Ryan read these passages, and we heard like Spirit empowers like things like service or helping or teaching or giving or leading or acts of mercy, I think for a lot of us, we have categories for those kinds of activities in our lives. We see someone leading well, and we recognize the Spirit is empowering them to lead well. Or you see someone teaching well, you're like, the Spirit empowers them to teach well. Or you see someone that is essentially like serving well, like Lee did. I mean, it was awesome. Like the Spirit empowering that kind of service. I think we all have categories for things like that. Or generosity. You see somebody who is just, it's clear that the Spirit has empowered them to be generous to people and to organizations, and you see it and you're like, the Spirit is at work. And I think we have categories for that sort of a thing, particularly in our denomination and tradition. But you also might have heard some things that you might not have a category for, that are activities that are more difficult to explain. Things like, it said, miracles and prophecy and tongues. And these have been what have been termed miraculous gifting or sign gifts. I'm going to go through a list of what are traditionally considered sign gifts or miraculous gifts. But just as we start, I just want to say one thing about the idea, like you have the non-miraculous, like the easily explainable gifts, and then the miraculous, the harder explainable gifts. I just want to say something about this. Like if we define miracle as God's direct activity in the world, then every spiritual gift is a miracle. Because God is directly working in a person's life, in this world, in whatever that is, like whether it's service or mercy or compassion, every gift, every movement of the Spirit is a miracle. And I think the other thing I want to make sure, because some people say, well, spiritual gifts are different than natural talents. And I would just say, I have no business saying I have any natural talent. Every gift, everything that comes in my life that is a blessing to anyone else comes directly from the Father of Lights. Like, it's a miracle that any of us are nice to any of us, right? There's a grace, even in our world where we're like, well, people who don't believe in Jesus, they still are nice to each other. We're like, we call that common grace. A way that God works in our world, even to people who don't acknowledge his existence. Even people who don't love him can still love their children and have something within them that moves them towards that. That's the grace of God. It's a miracle. It's a beautiful miracle. So anyway, there really is no distinction between miraculous and non-miraculous. What I would say is we do have a distinction between easier to explain and harder to explain. All right? So I think, it doesn't sound as good to say these are the harder to explain gifts. Anyway, you guys with me on this? All right, thank you very much. All right, I'm going to take a sip of water because the caffeine is really flowing this morning. So if any spiritual gift is any activity or ability empowered by the Holy Spirit for the common good. And what I would say about miraculous is this, that a miraculous gift is what we might understand as a less common, more difficult to explain activity of God. Okay, miraculous gift, what I would say, a less common, more difficult to explain activity of God. And so what are these things? And the list, Ryan read in these lists, particularly in the 1 Corinthians list, there were a few things. I'm just going to run through these and just explain briefly about this. I did say I am planning on recording a podcast with some other pastor friends who are from various traditions talking about what are miraculous gifts and what are various understandings of those, but I want to just give you a little sense here. So in 1 Corinthians, if you want to look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, it starts with this idea of word of wisdom or word of knowledge, and in a more miraculous gifting idea, this would be the idea that the Spirit brings to mind a piece of information, like a word of knowledge, or a direction to go in a situation that was previously unknown to a person. So the idea is that a miraculous gift might be that God would bring something to mind that you have no business coming to mind. You never memorized it. You didn't know it before. It's the idea that God might implant something into your mind, whether it's something, it's a bit of information, or the idea of a direction to go that you had no idea about before. That would be the idea of like a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. There's also, with miraculous speaking gifts, there is a sense of spontaneity as well, that these are things that come spontaneously to mind. For example, like the gift of prophecy here, it says, like a spontaneous word of encouragement or meaning, something meaningful for someone from God by the Spirit to a community of people or a person. Different than like teaching where we have notes and I'm going to teach something. It would be the idea that there would be something spontaneous brought to someone's mind in a small group or in a time of prayer or something like that, that provided clarity or blessing or encouragement in a situation like that. Or, for example, the gift of healing. The idea that there would be a spontaneous prayer or request for physical healing that actually results in healing. Miracles, literally the working of powers, a broad range of activities that would have been considered miracles, all the way from freeing people from demonic oppression or more difficult to explain phenomena. Maybe there's stories that you've heard of like people smuggling Bibles into a closed country and they're praying, God, make this person blind to these Bibles in my passenger seat. And God does. And you're like, how does that happen? It's a weird miracle. It's a hard to explain miracle of God blinding the eyes of someone to a work that he's doing. Like, again, less common, more difficult to explain. And these are the examples that we see. There's also the example of discerning of spirits that's mentioned in the 1 Corinthians passage. A spirit-empowered activity to see the root or origin of spiritual activities. So if something's going on, someone that might have the activity that's empowered by the Spirit to discern whether that is from God or from the enemy or simply from the flesh. So that's the idea that the Spirit would empower that. Again, spontaneously, I see something. I have no business knowing where this is coming from. And it's not just because I'm perceptive. It's because the Spirit has done a work of perception within me. That's the idea of like discernment of spirits. And then, of course, at the very end of this list is the gift of tongues or languages or the interpretation of tongues. And that is a couple different ways. The ability to speak in a language previously unknown to the speaker. Like in Acts chapter 2, Spirit comes upon them. They start speaking out. It must have sounded really weird, but then like, hey, this guy from Africa knows exactly what I'm saying. I don't even know what I'm saying, but they know what I'm saying. So like a known language. Or there's other examples of speaking in tongues that the idea of like a prayer language, these are the phenomena that we're talking about when we're talking about miraculous gifts. All right. So these have all been termed miraculous gifts. And this brings us to the question, what do I think about miraculous gifting? Or more to the point, are miraculous gifts for today? We see them in the Bible. Are they for today? And some of you guys are like, get a little squirmy, like, what are we doing here? Like, so hang on, I want to talk a little bit about this. And the question, does God still work through his people by his Spirit in the miraculous ways like we just described? That's the question. That's the question that we're talking about today. Does God still work through his people by his Spirit in miraculous ways just like we described that we saw in these passages, our miraculous gifts for today? Now, we talked about the Trinity, like God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the history of the church, it's kind of interesting because both God the Father and God the Son have gone to the theological ball in the sense of, like, there were controversies about them in the early church that the church had to come up with creeds to talk about. So that's why in the Apostles' Creed, it says, I believe in God the Father, and then it has all these things that it says, maker of heaven and earth, things seen and unseen, all things were created by him and through. Anyway, so that, like, I believe in God the Father, and then an explanatory statement. And that was to contrast a heresy called Gnosticism that said the spiritual is good, the flesh is bad, the material world is bad, but the creed comes out and says, no, I believe in God the Father who made all these things, okay? So he went to the ball, right? And then, so to speak, what I'm trying to get at is that the Holy Spirit has kind of been Cinderella. Never really went to the ball in the creeds. So like with Jesus, there was all kinds of controversy about, is Jesus fully God? Is he fully man? Is he one person or with two natures? He had to go to the theological ball to get all that worked out. And so when you read the creed, there's a lot, I believe in Jesus Christ. And it has all this information about Jesus. When you read the Apostles' Creed, it's like, I believe in God the Father, explanatory statement. I believe in God, Jesus the Son, explanatory statement. And then it says, and the Holy Spirit. So, and I think it's really interesting because a lot of the work about the Holy Spirit, historically speaking, there were controversies about the Holy Spirit and miraculous gifting in the early church. But in a lot of ways, the 20th century was the century where the Spirit kind of went to the ball. And there was a lot of discussion and a lot of controversy about what to say about the Spirit and miraculous gifts. And what I want to do, because we've all come from various places, is I just want to talk through on the spectrum of what you can think about that question, are miraculous gifts for today? Is God still working in his people, through his people, by the power of the Spirit, in these kind of empowerments today? There really is a spectrum and four views on this particular topic, all right? Are you guys ready for this? Because this is straight out of one of my lectures in my Theology 2 class, okay? I'm gonna get it into a place where we can understand. I'm gonna walk on different places of the stage and talk this through. But I do wanna talk about this, basically this idea about what is the range of thought on our miraculous gifts today. Should I expect miraculous empowerment? Okay. All right, so we're going to start over here in 1901, okay? In 1901, the modern Pentecostal movement began. It began in Kansas. It didn't really get traction until 1906. In 1906, at the Azusa Street Revivals in downtown L.A., that was the birthplace of the modern Pentecostal movement. And the thing that the modern Pentecostal movement did was they looked back at the Bible, particularly the book of Acts, and they looked at the book of Acts and they said, look, in Acts chapter 2, these people were already believers, and then they already believed in Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit came upon them. And in Acts chapter 6, these people believe in Jesus, but they have to send someone to lay hands on them in order to receive the Holy Spirit. And then Cornelius, in chapter 10 of Acts, when he comes to faith, they all speak in tongues, just like they did in Acts chapter 2. And what they come to the conclusion on in the modern Pentecostal movement is that people who believe in Jesus will have a second experience of faith called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, it will evidence itself by speaking in tongues. That is the modern Pentecostal movement. Now, I want to say this. I'm going to give all these particular views, and I probably will caricature them a little bit just to provide some context to them, and I'll kind of walk through this all the way, okay? So that's basically the understanding of the modern Pentecostal movement, is that when you come to faith, you will receive the Holy Spirit, and when you receive the Holy Spirit, the sign of receiving the Holy Spirit is the miraculous gifting of speaking in either an unknown language or a prayer language, okay? That's That's the theology behind the modern Pentecostal movement. And you can look, you can read some of the work and stories behind the modern Pentecostal movement are absolutely amazing. I totally encourage you to read about what God was doing in that movement and is doing in that movement. When we pray as a church, as a pastors, we pray, we have people, so what is the modern Pentecostal movement? So anything with the word Pentecostal in it, Assemblies of God, Foursquare, Apostolic, Church of God in Christ, those are Pentecostal churches. You guys with me? All right, this is good. All right, taking notes, you're like, my pen is on fire. Okay, here we go. So that's the idea. Heavily dependent on the book of Acts. Now, after the Pentecostal movement kind of gets its footing and starts going revivals, et cetera, and a lot of other phenomena that are going on with that, particularly like being slain in the spirit, things like that, healing. You know, you have all this stuff going on. And some of you guys might be even, like, it's hard to distinguish between some of the maybe non or extra-biblical stuff and that sort of speaking in tongues idea. And so as we go to the other side of the stage, that rises another movement that starts to look at some of the hard to explain things, and even some of the things that are like, I don't know if that's even biblical to do over there. And they start looking at things, and they start looking at like 1 Corinthians 13, and it talks about, there's a phrase in 1 Corinthians 13 that says, where there are tongues, they will cease. And that gives rise to what we call the modern cessationist movement. And the cessationist movement basically says that there was a time and a place where God needed to authenticate his work in the world and authenticate his revelation of who his son was and the Bible. But once that is authenticated, particularly in the canonization of Scripture and the New Testament, all of those signs and wonders are no longer necessary. And so those things cease. It's cessationist. And therefore, to answer the question, are miraculous gifts for today? The Pentecostals would say, yes, and you need to express one if you're going to show evidence of salvation. And on the other side, are miraculous gifts for today? No, and if you do them, you're either faking it, or you're psychologically disturbed, or you're demonically possessed. So there's a little bit of room, right, between the two positions, okay? So now, if you wanted to, when we get to like the 1960s and 70s, so you have Pentecostal, the modern Pentecostal position, and then you have the modern cessationist position. There might be cessationist denominations, like there are some Reformed, the Reformed Church of America, that's a cessationist denomination, but like Dallas Theological Seminary is by doctrinally cessationist, the Master Seminary is doctrinally cessationist, okay? All right. Now within that, you've got after some time, you have the rise in the 1960s and 70s of what we might call the modern Pentecostal movement. I'm gonna distinguish. There's the modern Pentecostal movement, or I'm sorry, the modern charismatic movement. What am I saying? The charismatic movement in the 60s and 70s. And then in the 1980s and 90s, you have what we call the third wave movement, which is identified more by the Vineyard movement. Okay? Now, the charismatic and third wave movements, what we'll call third wave, they would say, look, baptism of the Holy Spirit happens when you get saved, but you can have, there's multiple fillings of the Spirit that happen. You don't have to tie, and it's not just the gift of tongues, it's just all of the miraculous gifts. We're going to be expectant that God still wants to empower his people in miraculous ways with all of the gifts. We're not going to call ourselves Pentecostal or charismatic. What we're going to call ourselves is expectant believers. Or another way that this movement kind of refers to itself is empowered evangelicals. And the idea is that not only are the gifts available, but we ought to ask for them. We ought to ask to be empowered by them. Now, that started really the Vineyard movement, John Wimber, Peter Wagner at Fuller Seminary, those are the kind of the leaders in that particular movement. Some of you guys know those names. If not, that's cool. I'm just giving you a sense. So you have Pentecostal, you have third wave or charismatic, and then you have the cessationist. Now, what people started to realize, they went to publish a book about spiritual gifts. It was called Our Miraculous Gifts for Today, Four Views, and they were like, we only have three views. But the vast majority of evangelicals, they realized, has not been represented in this. And they would call themselves, and it's actually Bob Soucy from Talbot Theological Seminary, wrote a position called Open But Cautious. And Open But Cautious basically says there is a difference between the first century and today. There's even maybe third wave would say like apostles, that's done. That's not going on today, even though the miraculous gifts are going on today. But they would also say that but still God can work in any way and empower any individual to do anything. There's no, the Spirit can do whatever the Spirit wants to do. We're open to that. But we're super cautious. As a matter of fact, when in the book, some people in the book, they have a chance to respond to each other. And someone says about Bob Sosa, he's like, it sounds like you're more cautious than open. Right? Now, for me, so that's kind of the spectrum of thought on where the evangelical world is at. I think one of the cool things about this, our particular cultural moment in 2025, like if I preach this series in like 1994, if I preach this series in 1994, I mean, I would have been like 21 years old, but, but there's a lot, there would be a lot more controversy. Like it would have been like, buckle your seatbelts, the church would have split, even bringing up the Holy Spirit or spiritual gifts might cause people to run in all kinds of directions or go to all kinds of excesses. I am super thankful that we're in a cultural moment where one, four scholars could get together and write a book together and gather together and say, hey, we have different views on the Holy Spirit and we're not going to call each other like demon-possessed, right? So I think we're in a good cultural moment for that. And I want to, at the end of all of this, to talk a little bit about what then can be a posture towards this thing, towards this idea of miraculous gifting. I'm off my notes, so I just want to make sure we do this. See, just because I'm off my notes, some people say, well, you're prophesying. I'm like, no, look, guys. All right. Okay. So for me, I came to faith in a cessationist church. The place where I heard the gospel was in a church that was essentially cessationist. They did not believe that the miraculous gifts were around in our world. I served at two other churches that were essentially open but cautious, and probably more cautious than open. They would say, some would say, hey, God could do anything, they just can't do it here. Okay? And usually in an open but cautious place, one of the things would be, I worked at another church where they were like, hey, God can do anything as long as he does it in a small group, not in the big service, or in the back room. This is kind of, that's essentially the Calvary Chapel approach, although Calvary Chapel would probably be more charismatic, because they would say, just not in the service. They would say, do it in the back room. But the open but cautious would say, God could do anything. God could do anything. So I served at these churches. God could do anything, but I don't feel the need to ask God to do anything in me. I'm going to take whatever he gives me, and I'm going to be content with whatever he's given me. I'm just going to sit on it, right? Not, I don't know, sit on it. I'm going to use what I've always used, okay? So for me, and I'm on this journey, because I have friends. I have dear friends and partners in ministry that are in all four of these camps. I have dear friends that in any situation I would call on any of them to pray for me, to come pray for our church, to be partners in our church, and I have called on many of them to be partners in our church. I've prayed with them at our pastors' meetings and have great fellowship and partnership with them. For me personally, I am on a journey. And this is part of the reason why you're like, why did you do a series on the Holy Spirit? One is because we have a value, and our value is we are a congregation of growing people. And for me, what that means is that I really have been curious and really interested in the idea like, hey, look, I'm pretty aware that like God has gifted me and empowered me to teach. Like that's been important. But I have been struck in my life as a pastor of just the deep, deep hurts that are involved in pastoral ministry and in the lives of people. And recognizing like that's not my place. Like that's not the place I lead out of, but it's a place I need to be able to be skilled in. And so to pray for miraculous healing for someone, to pray that God's compassion would be poured out on someone. Like, I find myself more and more leaning on this idea that I'm going to ask God for things I maybe have no business asking him for. I'm going to ask God for things that, like, we would look at as, like, audacious. That I'm going to ask, and this idea that, like, I find myself in a spot where, like, even one of our other values is anticipating that God will move. And on that, we have the mountain on there because Jesus says, you have faith like a mustard seed, you can pray for mountains to move. And even Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, if you have faith to move mountains, right? Of course, he then says, if you have not love. Like, all the gifts have to be operable in love. Love is the baseline, but still the question, should we pray for God's miraculous work on behalf of someone's life or even through me or through you? Should we be expectant that God would provide that? So for me, I am on this journey about, like, if I'm going to be open but cautious, is there any way that I could be more open and still cautious? Because I do think that there's a lot of abuses, but at the same time, I want to recognize that I don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. I have a lot of questions about the many of the abuses. And I do want to say that in this conversation about miraculous gifting and even praying for healing for people and praying for the miraculous, or even the idea that God might bring something to mind on behalf of someone, I want to recognize that there has been abuse of these gifts. There has been manipulation in God's name. God told me to tell you, and it's been manipulative. It's been misused. Even the idea of, like, we're praying for healing and you didn't get healed because you don't have enough faith. I want to recognize, even we run through all this stuff at our staff meeting, and I was just struck just how quickly, when we talk about the miraculous work of the Spirit, how quickly we get to some significant hurt and grief that people have experienced within this particular conversation. And I just want to say, like, for one thing, anything that's really important to God, the enemy's going to come in and muddy up. And the very fact that this topic might bring up so many different feelings just tells me that the enemy has gotten in and muddied this up in such a significant way. But what I want to recognize is we're not going to throw the Spirit out with the bathwater. Right? I'm mixing metaphors. You guys get what I'm saying. The truth is, and I think this is important, wherever God is at work, wherever God is doing a real work, you will see a combination of the Spirit, the flesh, and the devil. The Spirit, because God is really at work in that place. The Spirit is really at work. But the Spirit works through humans. I don't know why God does it this way, everybody, but he does. I was just in my class, we were talking about Ezekiel 37 and the Valley of Dry Bones, and he takes in this vision, we've talked about the vision, and God takes Ezekiel to the Valley of Dry Bones in this visionary experience. And God could have just said, hey, watch this, Ezekiel, and made the bones come to life. But he says to Ezekiel, speak to the bones. And you got to think, Ezekiel's like, what do you want me to do? But God's like, if these bones are going to live, Ezekiel, you have to talk to them. I don't know why God does this, but he always works through people. He works through you. And when the Spirit is working through a person, it means that there's going to be a mix of the Spirit working and our own weakness and flesh and mixed motives. Wherever God is at work, you're going to see the Spirit, and you're going to see some of the flesh go on there. You're going to see mixed motives that are happening there. And the other thing you're going to see is if God is at work, the enemy is going to come in and try to derail that with all that he can do. You're going to see abuses. You're going to see the enemy counterfeiting things. We see in Scripture, you look at the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, all that the devil does is counterfeit the work of the Spirit. It just counterfeits, counterfeits, counterfeits. That's why we worship, because we don't want to worship a counterfeit. We want to practice worshiping Jesus, because there's going to be a day come where other people are going to stand up and say, we need you to worship this. And we're going to say, no, 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 no. I know what it means to worship Jesus, and I'm going to worship Jesus and Jesus alone. I'm not going to fall for a counterfeit. So all this to say, if God is going to do something, it is going to be a combination of the spirit, the flesh, and the devil. And our job as believers is to ask the spirit to help us to discern which is which, and to rely on people in our congregation that are discerning and that can discern those things. And a lot of times it's thing by thing. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, it talks about test everything. Hold on to that which is good. Abstain from all sorts of evil. Every instance that you might have, you test it. It doesn't say, well, that's not for today. No, it's test it. It's not throw it out. It's examine. Examine it. Wherever God is at work, you're going to see these things. And I just want to say, man, I've heard some of your stories, and I recognize the hurt and pain that has come from some of the misuses, the flesh and the devil misusing the work of the Spirit. But I don't think it should be a reason why we should stop asking the Spirit to work in our lives in powerful ways. I don't think it's a reason for us to not be expectant that God is at work today in a way that he was at work in the first century, in a way that he was at work in the book of Acts, in a way that he was at work in the epistles, in a way that we could ask him to give healing. It's not magic. It's not like we're putting quarters into the vending machine and expecting stuff to come out. We're asking a person to do work on our behalf. And God, it says in Luke chapter 11, how much more if we ask our Father, he will give us good gifts. So this idea that we are called to ask, asking is really the only capital we have with the Father. We can't earn anything from him. We don't come to him and say, I can give you something. All we can do with the Father is just ask him, Father, will you give us? And it says, how much will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? He will do that. And so all that to say, the hurt is real, but let's bring it to God and figure out how to wade back into the pool. All right. So what's our posture? What's a posture for our church? Like, as we think going forward, and even for myself, as I think about my own journey, I'm a growing person. And I imagine that you guys are growing people too. I don't know where you've come from on this spectrum, okay? But we're growing people, and we want to experience what God is doing in our lives. So here's our posture. Okay, and there's four things I want to say. One thing I know for sure, no matter where you are in the spectrum, the Holy Spirit will empower believers by bringing things to mind. The Holy Spirit will empower believers by bringing things to mind. Now, that might be bringing to mind the verse you memorized this week or last year, or maybe a verse you memorized when you were a kid. And you're like, I haven't thought about that forever. And the Spirit's like, well, we're going to use that. Boom. That might be something. But the Spirit might also bring something to mind about someone or a situation that you have no idea how you knew that in a miraculous way. The Spirit will empower believers by bringing things to mind. That is a true statement. Okay? So, that's one. Number two, the Holy Spirit will empower believers to say stuff. This might mean you prepare a sermon and you stand up here and you give a sermon and it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's all, and the preparation is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Like, that's awesome. I remember talking to a church and one of the elders, and they were like, someone asked them, well, do you have a 5-year plan for the church? And the elder was like, well, this wasn't this church, by the way. And they were like, well, we don't want to make a plan because we don't want to like stifle the Holy Spirit. And I was like, well, why can't you imagine the Holy Spirit is involved in the planning process? Holy Spirit can be involved in the planning process, but the Spirit can also be spontaneous to pivot on to a different thing. So the idea that, yes, the Holy Spirit will empower believers to say things, and it might mean that it might be teaching from prepared notes, or it might mean opening your mouth in a moment that you didn't think you were going to say anything, that you do say something about Jesus for the glory of God, for the salvation of someone else. Okay? So the Holy Spirit will empower you to say stuff. So the Holy Spirit will bring things to mind. The Holy Spirit will empower believers to say stuff. And the Holy Spirit will empower believers to do stuff. This might mean serving, putting out snacks, drinks, setting up tables and chairs by the power of the Holy Spirit, helping, organizing. Maybe, but it also might mean praying for someone to be healed, laying your hands on them, anointing them with oil or something to that effect, and asking God to do something that we have no business expecting him to do. But he's gracious and he wants to do things like this. And maybe that'll feel like you're out of your comfort zone, but the Holy Spirit will empower believers to do things, to bring things to mind, to say things, and to do things. And here's the fourth thing. We should ask him to do this more and more. This, I think for me, this is where my journey from more cautious than open to more open than cautious is. I think we should ask that the Holy Spirit would do this more and more and more and more and more. And I think for all of us, we're going to be on a bit of a journey on this, but I think this whole series has been, I want our church to have a heightened sense. I want us to be perceptive that the Holy Spirit is active and involved in our congregation. I want people to know it and to be able to say, Holy Spirit's active, and to point to examples where the Holy Spirit's active. I want our congregation to have a heightened sense of expectation that there's going to be empowerment of the Spirit in our congregation. And again, I could say that and not even be a cessationist. Because even cessationists believe in the Holy Spirit. Okay? Like that, yeah, I mean, one of my professors, Jim Sawyer, Dallas Theological Seminary, wrote a book on the Holy Spirit. It's called Who's Afraid of the Holy Spirit? And he's like, we cessationists need to get on this, which is awesome. But I've also all the way across the spectrum. So all this to say, I'm gonna invite the worship team to come on up. As we enter into this final song, even as we enter into this last season, and next week we're going to talk about our posture of being led by the Spirit and being filled by the Spirit. I think our daily posture is to ask that the Spirit would lead us and that the Spirit would fill us, and that's what next week is. And wherever you are on the spectrum of your belief about miraculous gifting, those are prayers that anyone could and should pray. And so what I want to just encourage us to do is just to take time to reflect. And even like during this time, maybe the Spirit just brings something to mind from this last week about maybe someone that you can pray for, or maybe something brings something to mind about a way that you might be more expectant that God might work. But what we imagine is that in our times of worship, that these would be times that the Spirit would be particularly at work in us to bring things to mind, to remind us of who Jesus is, and to move us out into ministry, Spirit-empowered ministry to other people. Let me pray for us. Father, we're grateful for a chance to look at your word. And just to soberly, I mean really just honestly, look at our experience and where we are in our cultural moment, and just ask, Spirit, that you would do something in us. That you would move us in the directions you would, that you would fill us, that you would help us to understand how you are empowering our ministries. You would give us eyes to see your work around us, and that we would be so joyful that we get to partner with you, that lives would be changed, that people would be encouraged, that the gospel would go places it has no business going. We love you. We are expectant that you would answer our prayers, because we know you love us, and we pray in Jesus' name.